What does your wardrobe say about you? We're not going to have a sermon on dress sense, but what does your wardrobe say? Our wardrobe, our clothes do say something about us, particularly if we work in a job that requires us to wear a particular uniform, particular outfit, particular set of clothes. If you're a nurse, you're a guard, even you're a farmer, the clothes you're wearing in the workplace, or Declan's clothes as a painter, they tell us something about who we are and what we do. As we come towards the end of our set of studies in the tabernacle, we've been looking at God's giant picture book that God drew up and gave to the people in living history in the tabernacle to teach them about who He was, how you came to Him, and what it was like to know Him. And we've looked at all the different items of the tabernacle, and we've one left to look at. With the high priest to look at. It's not so much him as a person. It's his role, his job, that we learn lessons about. And we see those lessons painted for us in his uniform, in his outfit. God's still teaching us important truths. And what he's teaching us with the high priest is that if God's people want to come to God, they can't come themselves. Picture the scene again. You've got the tabernacle with its courtyard. The people aren't allowed in beyond the gate, it would seem, or certainly they don't go beyond the altar. The high priest is the one who goes on their behalf. He's a go-between. He's a mediator, would be the Bible's term, the technical term. A middleman, somebody that goes between them and God. And the high priest is the mediator. The middleman, and he's necessary because the people can't approach God themselves. And so what we have here, first of all, is a picture of the mediator. A picture of a mediator. I'm going to suggest that either the outside door's closed or that door's closed so that people don't get a chill. Never mind me being too warm. May could get a draft in her back there. We see, first of all, then, a picture of a mediator. And as we look at this high priest, we see five things. We see, first of all, that he is a heavenly man. He's a heavenly man, or we could, a better way to have put that would be, say, a man who has come from the presence of God. He is a man who has come from the presence of God. Now, how can I say that? Well, when you look at the colours that he is dressed in, like if you were to look at an employee of DHL, the courier firm, their logo is yellow and red. Their planes are yellow and red. Their vans are yellow and red. Their office staff and their couriers have yellow and red on them. You know where they're from when you see them. Same, I think, with McDonald's employees. You know where they work. Well, when you saw the high priest in blue and gold and purple, and did you hear those colours over and over and over again? Particularly in the opening verses. They're the same colours that you find back a chapter or so in chapter 25 when God says that they're to gather materials. They're to gather gold, silver and bronze, blue, purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen. In chapter 26, verse 1, make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of finely twisted linen, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. As the children said, the colours are exactly the same. The veil that's inside, the gate into the courtyard, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. The curtain into the tabernacle, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. The veil inside the tabernacle, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn with gold cherubim embroidered. The colour, it's not that there's a shortage of colours in the ancient world. God is colour coding. So the people of God who would wear plain, either whitish, off-white, or drab brown outfits, there's this man who is arrayed in bright and vivid colours. There's a building that's bright and vivid in its colours. They would know that man is from there. It's not just that he was from the tabernacle. It's not just identifying his workplace. The tabernacle was a symbol of God's place, of heaven. There were cherubim embroidered on the ceilings and on the curtains that made up the veil and the entrance gate. There was the ark throne of the covenant with the symbolization of the cherubim there, bowing in the presence of God. Everything about it was saying, this is heaven. And here comes this man who works in that place, coming out amongst the people. He is a heavenly man. But don't take my word for it. Let me read to you a letter from about 160 years before Jesus, written by a man who had gone to Jerusalem to see the high priest. He writes, "We were greatly astonished when we saw Eliezer," not the same Eliezer we read about here, obviously, 1300 years difference, but a different high priest still called Eliezer, "engaged in the ministration and at the mode of his dress. We gazed greatly astonished, and the majesty of his appearance, which was revealed in the robe which he wore and in the precious stones upon his person. He was girded with a girdle of conspicuous beauty, woven in the most beautiful colors. On his breast he wore the oracle of God, as it is called, on which 12 stones of different kinds were inset. He says, on his head he wore the royal diadem full of glory. Their appearance created such awe and confusion of mind as to make one feel that one had come into the presence of a man who belonged to a different world." You saw this high priest and he was stunning. And you felt that you were in the presence of a man from a different world. The words of an eyewitness from 160 years before Christ. A heavenly man. Secondly, a holy man. The high priest, his garments set him apart. Nobody else had garments like him. There was the richness of the colours, the speciality of the stones and the gold settings. Verse 2 of chapter 28 says, "These garments are sacred." The word is holy. They're set apart. Most people said would have had one garment, one item in their wardrobe. There was no one like this. The linen that is used, linen was an expensive luxury. One dictionary describes it as a par fabric. It was what powerful people wore, important people wore, what the priests wore. It marked him out as being set apart. But from the top of his body, where there's a turban with a gold plate in the front that says, "Holy to the Lord," right down to his feet, which are unshod, because he walks in the presence of God. Everything from top to toe says, a holy man. His uniform says he's holy. There's a sign on him that says he's holy. His feet say he's holy. Even from the inside to the outside, he's designated as being holy. At the end of the chapter, in verses 42 and 43, we're told about his undergarments. They're to be made of linen. There was to be no risk of any sexual immorality or sexual provocativeness or any undertones that marked the other high priests and the other priests of the other religions and cults in the ancient world. There was to be none of that about him. From the inside to the outside, he was marked off as being holy. A go-between not only has to be a man from heaven, but he has to be holy. That's what God's teaching his people here. A go-between, a mediator, also is to be a representative man, or a man who represents you. We've looked at the colours, we've looked at the overall from top to toe, but let's look at some of the specifics. On his shoulders, he has two stones engraved, two precious stones set in beautiful gold, fine nested settings, with the names of the tribes engraved on them, six on each stone. He carries on his shoulders into the presence of God the names of the people. It's saying, as it were, to God, I am here not on my behalf, But on behalf of these people, I am carrying them into your presence. I represent them. I am here on their behalf. I'm here to bear their burdens. I'm here to bear their sin. I'm here to bear their guilt. He carries them on his shoulders as a father carries his child. He carries them on his shoulders as a shepherd may carry a lamb. But not just on his shoulders. He has them on this breast piece, as it's called. Not a breastplate, it's not made out of metal, it's made out of fabric, edged with gold, it would seem, with 12 precious stones set into it. Each engraved with the name of one of the tribes. It's not the name of the stone that's significant. It's not the colour of the stone that's significant, as far as I can see. It's the fact that it's precious and it has the name of each of the tribes on each of the stones. They are being carried not just on the shoulders, but as over the heart, is what the passage says three times, over the heart. He bears their name over their heart, verse 29 and 30, into the presence of God. Close to his very life. It's as if he say, here in all of my heavenliness, in all of my holiness, I bear these people. I represent these people before you, God. It says about the stones and the shoulders that it was to be a memorial, a reminder to God. As it were, a reminder saying, I'm not here on my behalf. I'm here on behalf of these people here. I bear them to you. He represents God's people. He goes on their behalf. I am here on behalf of these people whose names I carry. That's what a mediator does. I'm here on behalf of these people. Interesting, it's not the whole of the world he's there on behalf of, it's specific people. In this case, the tribes of Israel. See what God's saying? A mediator represents you. You need someone to represent you. But then what does he do? He intercedes. He's an interceding man. That means, young people, a praying man. Someone who will represent you. Whenever kids, whenever you're maybe in trouble at school, you want your mum or your dad to go and speak to the headmaster, the headmistress. You don't want to do it yourself. You want someone to represent you, to go on your behalf. The high priest is someone who goes on our behalf. We're going to see that Jesus is someone who goes on our behalf to the Father. But one of the things he does is he prays. So if you look at this breast piece, it's actually more like a large pocket, a large pouch. It was square, but it had been rectangular and it was doubled over, and inside, we're told, is put two things with strange names, the Urim and the Thummim. That's just two Hebrew words. And usually when you've got two Hebrew words that aren't translated, it means that we're not terribly sure what they were. In this case, we don't know what they were, how they worked. But we know what they were for. They were for making decisions. The breast piece is known as the breast piece for making decisions. You see that in verse 15. Fashion a breast piece for making decisions. The work of a skilled craftsman. And inside are two items. They may have been two stones. They may have been a number of stones that the high priest would use. He would go into God and they would ask God for guidance on difficult subjects. The people would have come to him and say, we need wisdom. And the high priest said, I will go to God on your behalf and I will ask for wisdom. And they would ask God for wisdom and guidance. And they would reach in and they would take out these stones, and in some shape or form, whether it was one stone was one color, another stone was another color. Will I do this, Lord, or will I do this? We do this. You know, that may have been it. But the main point is, it was for guidance in difficult situations. The needs of the people were brought to the priest. The priest brought the needs of the people to God and pleaded for help from God for the people. Give me wisdom for the people, Lord God. And we don't know anything more. Because obviously God doesn't want us to have anything more, because he has something better for us, as we'll see in a moment. But the idea still holds good, that the mediator goes on your behalf and pleads on your behalf for wisdom and guidance from God. So that's the high priest. He's heavenly, he's holy, he represents,
He intercedes. And fifthly, he sacrifices. He sacrifices. If you were to turn to the end of the next chapter, chapter 29, and you were to look at verse 38 and 39, it's outlining the work of the high priest. This is what you're to offer on the altar regularly each day. Two lambs a year old, offer one in the morning and the other at twilight. And then it goes on and it sets out some of the different sacrifices that they're to give. The work of the high priest was to sacrifice for the people and on behalf of the people. That's what he did. The high priest, his job was to say, let this animal die for the sins of those people. He was to sacrifice on their behalf so that their sins could be forgiven. More than that, if you turn back to chapter 28 and verse 38, there's a really puzzling or interesting line in verse 38, talking about the turban with the sign that says, "Holy to the Lord." It says it will be on Aaron's forehead, and he will bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts the Israelites consecrate, whatever their gifts may be. So not only does he offer sacrifices for the sins of the people, but even as the people bring sacrifices and ask him to offer them, there will be guilt involved. Even when they try to do something holy and good, they're still getting it wrong. There's still guilt. Their motives may be mixed. The animal may be diseased, unknown to them. They may come, they may not be as sorry as they should be. They may not understand the seriousness of their sin. And how's all that to be covered? The high priest will bear their guilt. Incredible. John Calvin writes about this. He says, "Our very holinesses are so impure as to need pardon." And the high priest is going to become unholy because of the people. That's what God's saying. You need someone because even your best acts still have guilt. They're not clean enough. They're not good enough. Even when you're my people, your best acts aren't good enough. You need someone who will bear that guilt for you. It's the high priest's job. It was the mediator's job, the go-between's job. And God is painting this in this uniform and in the work of this man, this glorious picture of a mediator, a middleman, a go-between, a man who comes from God's presence, who will be holy from head to toe, who will represent God's people, who will pray for them, and most importantly, who will sacrifice for them, bearing their guilt. That's the lesson that God's wanting the people to learn. You need someone like this. But oh, the problems they had. Because the picture wasn't perfect. Because the priests weren't perfect. And they failed. We're going to learn, God willing, in a couple of weeks' time, of a colossal failure on Aaron's part. Staggering failure. Then there's the failure of his sons. And then as we read on through the book of Joshua and into the book of Judges, we see more failure from the priests. We come into the book of 1 Samuel and we meet Eli, who's a priest. And he's a nice man and a good man, but his sons, who are priests, are disreputable, godless, immoral men. And there's this longing for better priests, for a perfect priest. Where will one come who will not be flawed? And these men had to offer sacrifices for their own sins. They weren't holy. They had to wear a uniform. And they had to wear a sign in their head that said they were holy. Because otherwise you wouldn't have known. Not by their characters. They tried to live right, but they weren't perfect. And there would have been that longing, as with all of the tabernacle, for those who were thoughtful, The sacrifices aren't good enough. A longing for a better cleansing. A longing that we could all go into God's presence. There would have been a longing for a better priest. A better high priest to represent you. And there had been a promise. In Psalm 110 verse 4. Of a priest who would live forever. Not one who would die and need replaced. And what would the next one be like? But a priest who would live forever. One day there would come a priest who would need no altar. For his sacrifice, or for his sins, there'd be no altar to sacrifice for his sins. There'd be no basin to wash in because he would be perfect. The perfect high priest would come. And his name, we're told in the book of Hebrews, is Jesus. The high priest has come. We don't need a religion that has priests or high priests. We don't need someone to mediate between us and God. We have a mediator. And his name is Jesus. Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens. Well, who is he? Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We have a high priest. And everything that we've looked at about the high priest is truer of Jesus than it was of Aaron and his descendants. He was a heavenly man. The man from God's presence. See? Chapter 28, we're told that Aaron was to wear these clothes for glory and for beauty, or the NIV has for dignity and for honor. Jesus needed no garments to mark him out for dignity and honor or glory or beauty. He actually had to veil his glory and beauty. And he came veiled in the flesh, in the form of a man in flesh. And in the Mount of Transfiguration, that veil was pulled back a bit and the disciples saw how glorious he was and they were amazed. But he was the man from heaven filled with glory and beauty and dignity and honor. He is the holy man. Not clad in holy garments, but holy in himself. Holy in himself from top to toe, from the inside to the outside. There is no name on his head to signify to God, remember, I'm holy. Because everything about him said he was holy. He did not need to wear little bells round the hem of his robe. The bells were there to make a noise. So that the high priest did not enter into God's house unannounced. Because you didn't do that with a king. You waited to be summoned. You let the king know that you were there. Because he might be displeased with you. Well, this high priest is so holy. So perfect. He has nothing to fear about going into the presence of a holy God. He offers no sacrifice for his own sins. We read in Hebrews 7. That unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He's holy. Our mediator is pure and perfect and holy from top to toe, from the inside to the outside. And then when he goes to represent us, he represents his people. He carries you on his shoulders as a father carries his child. He bears your names into the presence of God. He says to his father, Father, I am here on behalf of these people. I carry them not just on my shoulders. I carry you close to my heart. I carry you close to my heart. Your concerns are my concerns. I carry your sin. I carry your punishment, I bear it for you. You have a perfect representative in the court of the king. And he represents you in his holiness. He says, Father, don't look at their unholiness. Don't look at their sin. Look at me. I am here on behalf of these people. Count my holiness to these people whose names are here and here. Let you look at me, Father, and remember. Remember not the sins of their youth, but remember the holiness of mine. Remember me. I represent them. He is a representative man. And he stands. He doesn't just go into the presence of God and come out again. He is permanently in the presence of God, representing you. There is not a day when the Father looks at you and sees you unrepresented. To see you, he has to see, as it were, past and through his Son, who stands in his presence and says, "Look at me first, because those people's names are written on my heart." What a mediator. What a high priest. What a go-between. And your name is there. And he intercedes for his people. God's people have many difficult decisions to make. We wish we had the wisdom of God. We have a high priest who is asking God to give us wisdom. We have a high priest who, better than that, knows what we are going through. In Hebrews 4:14, we read, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are." He knows. And he pleads knowing how hard it is. He pleads knowing what you need to cope. He pleads for you in your workplace, in your worry. He pleads for you in your temptations and in your trials. He pleads for you in your pain and your illnesses. He pleads for you in your stress and in your depression. He carries the name and the needs of his people close to his heart. He intercedes. And there is no Urim and Thummim for us to worry about. How could we have that? And how could we know it would be good to have answers from God? That for Jesus has given us something better. He has given us his word and his spirit to bring us wisdom and guidance for how to live. We are far better off. We have Christ interceding for us, his word to guide us, the Holy Spirit to take his word and to apply it to our lives. He is an interceding man. And he is a sacrificed man. He is a sacrificed man. Not sacrificing, as I have it on the outline, I forgot to change it, but sacrificed. He comes. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, as Hebrews 9 says, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Our high priest comes not with any animal, but he comes with his own blood, and he says, "Father, I know you need a flawless, perfect, infinite sacrifice. I'm here." And this heavenly, holy, beautiful man takes your sin and mine on himself in its filth and vile nature and form. He takes our sin on his beautiful self. And he says, "I'll take it." And he climbs up onto the altar where the fire of God is going to fall. And he says, "Let it fall on me, Father, and not on them. On all your sins, and even more, on all your righteousnesses. For they're filthy too. They're like filthy rags. Even your best efforts, even your best efforts as a Christian fall far short." But Jesus says, "It's okay, I've got that covered too. All your sins, all your righteousnesses, covered over by the sacrifice of the high priest." This is what a mediator does. See why we don't need any priests or high priests today? We have got such a high priest. The one that every high priest in the Old Testament pointed forward to and said, "He's like us, but he's not like us. He will be truer and better than us." That's why Paul writes to Timothy, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Our great, perfect high priest, our go-between, has entered the most holy place of heaven. and he bears our names close to his heart. And one day we will join him there. And he says to us today, remember my sacrifice for you. Remember what I've done for you. Remember what's been done. Remember how you're represented. Remember how you've been sacrificed for. Remember that I came from heaven, lived a holy life to die for you so that you can come with me to heaven. And we now come to his table to remember that sacrifice. Before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for such a man as this, a heavenly man, a holy man, a man who would represent us, for we could not stand in our own stead. But we thank you that a holy man came and took our unholiness and paid for it by his own sacrifice so that we could enter into your presence as your children, so that we would not simply be names in your presence, but that one day we would be people in your presence. And Father, now as we come to the Lord's table, I pray that you would bless each of us. Bless the children, Lord God, as they watch. Bless those who are believers but not yet taking part. Encourage them and strengthen them and press home to them that this body was broken and this blood shed for them. And Father, for those who take part, Lord, will you press home to us that we have a great high priest. Fill us with thankfulness for him. Fill us with a colossal sense of assurance that we belong, that our name has been engraved, not just as it was for the high priest on the precious stones, but you tell us that our names are engraved on the palms of your hands, and that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Will you impress that on us today as we take part in the Lord's table? Father, we ask it in Jesus' precious name and for his sake and glory. Amen.